Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and commencing to read at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that was sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him, and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a great way off from them an herd of many swine feeding. So the disciples brought him, saying, besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the demons. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, a certain of the scribes said within themselves. That will suffice us this evening for the reading of the Word of God. We trust that God will bless it to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of His gracious Holy Spirit, to try and retain your interest in these miracles in the Gospel by Matthew. It goes without saying that every one of us that are saved by grace, we're interested in the Word of God. But there is a very remarkable interest in our hearts in all that Jesus did and said of all his miracles, and even keenly are we aware of the true interpretation of his parables and the very oracles of Christ, the very words that he spake, the language that he couched it in, the spirit in which he said it, the circumstances behind it. And when we gather all these things together, oftentimes we get a clearer view of what is meant in the Word of God. I did take up these miracles not for the fact that they are exceptional things, but that I might draw to your notice, possibly is done a little bit guileful, but really to draw to your notice, again, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For really every soul that's saved by grace, they never tire of hearing of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and how he met every daily circumstance, and every case was different, and every cure seemed to be different, and he had a different word for every one, and with what patience, and with what touch, and with what tenderness, we see him moving amongst
the mass of sickness and demon possession, and the lame and the lepers and the blind and the dumb. And what a beautiful picture it is just to get our eyes and hearts and spirits and souls filled with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We see too that when he does come upon people, he seems to love to give credit where credit's due. We give credit to our friends only. That is the kind of people we like. Irrespective of how bad they are, they can do no wrong. And you know, when we don't like them, irrespective of how good they are, they can do no right. But you know, the Lord Jesus is just different. There's no scales in his eyes. There's nothing like that. For instance, if it had been left to me, I wouldn't have given promotion to the centurion. I wouldn't have said of him, there's not faith like this in all Israel. But you know, the blessed Lord knows faith when he sees it, and he commends it. You know, sometimes we can't commend anybody. And then sometimes we're taken up and we commend everybody. You know, going out of meetings, some meetings I think are just horrible. And people think every meeting is wonderful. You know, the blessed Lord was not like that. And when he sees faith, he loves it. And that's what he's looking for in the Gospels. That's what he's looking for in his people. He's not interested in academics. He's not interested in you getting to the top of the social or commercial ladder. The Lord is looking for faith. And that's what we're having these meetings about, so that we might understand the things that really bring the Lord pleasure. And this centurion afforded the Lord pleasure when none of the nation of Israel did up to this particular point. I want you to see tonight that we're not with the centurion, and we're not with the leper, but we're in Simon Peter's house. And we're going to see little things that will affect us more so than last night. For not many of us, if any of us, which is more the pity, think that we are the gross, foul leper. But did you know this? That I never knew I was a sinner till I came to Christ. I never knew the grossness of my sin, nor the hideousness of my sin. Neither did I realize too fully that it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. You know, there's not many of us who've got the faith of the centurion. But we're going to come into this house, and we're going to look particularly, and we're going to see the Lord's compassion on this lady in middle life, maybe old age, I don't know. But we're going to see too that in old age and in middle life, we can be in a state of insensitiveness. For here's a woman, and she's laid, and Luke says it was a great fever. Because you can have two kinds of fever in the Bible. You can have a fever that will go over in a few days. And there's a fever that's great that might take you to the brink of death. Now this is the fever in this passage. It is a great fever. Now what I want to point out to you is this. That in this particular house, there's some lessons that we must learn ere he lifts her up. And it's this. That being Christ's servant as Peter was, and being his chief apostle as he was, and being his foremost speaker as he was, it did not give him an immunity against trouble in his house. We think when a man is spiritual and has given up his boat and his business and his future earthly prospect for Christ, that that man will have a calm sea all the rest of his life. That is not the history of the Old or New Testament passages. When a man would become a spiritual man and follow Christ and sacrifice for Christ, he is bent on a course of affliction and problems, and God is going to take him to degrees where he's going to take the dross from the gold and the chaff from the wheat. For what is the wheat to the chaff? And so in the meeting tonight, we're going to see that it's sometimes the foremost and most willing, and most forward of God's servants to do his work, that are afflicted with trials, and particularly trials in their home. And you know, when a man's got afflictions, he doesn't mind bearing his own afflictions. But when it affects his family, and it affects his loved ones, and it affects those that minister to him, he feels the affliction all the more keenly. I noticed something. I noticed that Simon Peter never approached Christ about his mother-in-law. Not that he didn't love her, and not that he didn't care for her. But you know, Simon Peter, though he was chiefest of all apostles, he never presumed at this time upon the relationship that he had with Christ. There's something very beautiful about that. Now it says, they came, and anon they told him about her. Now I never read that Peter told her, but it's the other apostles in the passage in Mark that tell us that they spoke to Christ about her condition. There's just a very thin line of truth there, you know, my friend. I would love to go over to the people of God. And it's this, that although Christ had pointed Peter out, made him his choice disciple, and loved him, Peter never presumed upon the Lord to do anything for him. Though you've been in the meeting 50 years, or 5 years, and though you've given your all for the meeting, never presume upon the Lord. And never presume to have a basis of approach to the Lord because of your long experience. You know, my friend, I love that about Peter. I know he's forward in other things, but he doesn't presume upon the Lord's kindness. But how beautiful it is to see the other disciples. They're caring. He doesn't ask, but they ask. That's a beautiful thing, and isn't it lovelier still that in the house Christ can be approached about what might seem to others a minor matter, but to somebody else a massive matter. Did you ever know that things that trouble other people, they don't trouble you? You know, some people's chemistry and makeup is quite excitable. And some people are quite nervous. It's not all put on. And some people are not just like you, who've got mind like steel and nothing bothers you, and it just goes like water off a duck's back. Do you understand? Where you're concerned. But there are some people with finer feelings, and these people need to be very, very much considered. Now, I do wish you to understand tonight that these people valued this lady. These people appreciated this lady, and they come to Christ. Now, what am I saying? Notice the approachableness of Christ about a simple domestic problem of an ailment. You know, he's approachable, and he's accessible, and he's always available in the face of domestic afflictions and problems. Oh, could I comfort someone's heart tonight? I just wouldn't like a Christ that's to do with the meeting room, or a Christ that you hear about at conferences. You know, you really need a Christ not only of the hillside teaching 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, but you need a Christ of the bedside, and you need a Christ of the roadside, and you need a Christ by the seaside. So what am I preaching to you? Do try and go in for a deep enjoyment of Christ in a near way, in your own home, by your own bed, on the roadside with you, at the bedside in your sickness. Do try and get, because he is accessible, and he is available, and he is interested. And this is the great matter in this beautiful little parable, this a miracle. I loved how the passage teaches his sweet concern for this unconscious, and possibly, I think I could prove, not only unconscious, but when she was living, an unpretentious lady. You know, there's nothing lovelier in this life to meet an unpretentious lady. There's nothing worse in this life to meet a forward, arrogant lady. You know, that word in 2 John is a wonderful thing. By the way, I don't think it's a church that's being addressed in 2 John. He addresses to the elect lady and her children. You know, all our women people in the meeting should all be very, they should all be marked with dignity. They should all be marked by gravity.
This should all be marked by modesty. These are definite scripture doctrinal matters that the Bible teaches. And so I judge my friend that he had a sweet concern for this unconscious at the moment, but most unpretentious lady. You know, it's the lovely way that he goes over to the bed. And you know, the fever to him is the same as the demon possession. It's just evil in another sense. It's just evil in another coat. I know it's more ugly in the demons. I know it's more foul in the lepers. But it's only another facet and another hue of sin that has taken hold of the being. Oh, that we could understand these things and these miracles and parables. There is evil in different courts from the same source. He stands over and he rebukes the fever. Just as he rebukes the demons, he rebukes the fever, he rebukes the virus. He sees it as all emanating from the one source, coming up from sin, generated by the devil. And so he has the power to lift this dear woman up. Did you notice that when he does raise the lady, I noticed that she, because Christ's hand has been in hers, and because Christ's work has been effected in her, it does not give her a platform for publicity. You know, you never read about this lady telling her story. You know, if this was in the present day, we would be getting them at some big meetings and getting them going and telling this story. Jesus really touched me. Do you understand? But it says she rose and she ministered unto them. That is, that she just got up and did the things that she normally did in home and family life. Nowadays, I know it's uncommon. Nowadays, it's all wrong, but I want to tell you something. God's wisdom will never be superseded by all our modern ideas. And a person can know the Lord in their own home, doing the seeming menial and what we might think boring. You know, my friend, is to make all these things and to do them and have them all in a light of spiritual things and the glory of the Lord. Now, say you were to have a very exceptional experience of the Lord. Was you not wanting to be run about and telling everybody? Well, you know, my friend, this woman didn't do that. She just rose up and she ministered unto them. One more point on that. I know I can't spend any longer on one more point. Did you know that when you minister to his, that you minister to him? Do you know that the love that you shower upon God's people, and the old, and the elderly, and the infirm, and the unable of the flock, do you understand? You're actually ministering to him? I wish I could raise the tone and altitude of Christian living and Christian service, that we're all ministering to him as much as you have done it. I know it's another context and another day. But as much as you have done it unto one of these, the least, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I wonder in your doing of good, and I trust you are doing good. By the way, the alms in Matthew chapter 6, they're expected of you to do them. It's not as if you have to be geared up and whip up interest to tell you you should, when ye do alms. You're all expected to be doing good. You're all expected to be praying. You're all expecting to be saying no to the in the fasting. You're all that's expected. That's normal. Life in the kingdom. As much as you've done, she just got up and served them. Oh, let us lift our service to one another into this high plane and altitude. I don't want to make much of that little verse, and when the eventide was come, but I want to make something of it. When the eventide was come, says the other Gospels, when the sun was setting. You know, when the sun's setting, it tells you that one day has passed. One day has passed. The setting sun. You know, I think it's the Sabbath here, and I think that they didn't want to bring their hopeless, sick, demon-possessed cases. They didn't want to bring them out in case they were excommunicated from the synagogue. think there's a deeper thought behind it. And it's this. You know, nobody that's genuine and real, they don't like to bring their crippled and their maimed and their heartbreaks and these sorrowful sights of human life. They don't like to bring them out to the public. And when the evening was come, I love these words, says the Gospelers, they came to him from every quarter, and he healed them all. They not only came from every quarter, but in one Gospel they came with every conceivable type of disease, and he healed them all. You know, in Christ's ministry, there was hope for the despairing. There was life for the very dead. You know, only Christ's ministry, listen, it's him that says, no Pharisee ever said this. No priest ever said this. Listen to it. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. And you know, the nation had wilted and had become withered. And he's the only one with the power to bring cheer into the hearts and into the homes and into the religious system of the nation. They were satisfied with 6 water pots of water, but he alone could bring the wine and give the joy. And there's plenty of water pots and plenty of water and plenty of outward sanctification and looking like the real thing. But there's very few men and women that have got the joy. You know, only Christ can bring the deep joy in a man and a woman's heart. You know, the stilling of the tempest is another lesson, something like the one we've raised with you. You know, you would think that when you've got Christ sailing in the boat, no storm would ever come your way. He's in the ship, and they're in the ship. And we would say, well, we'll get to the other side, and by the way, the other side isn't far, it's about 5 miles. It wasn't far. And they would say, well, there's no hope of storms tonight, the Lord's with me. You know, because the Lord is in the vessel, there's no guarantee that there'll be no storms and squalls in your little experience. Of course, we're all quite clear, I'm sure, that someone evil stirred up the storm. We cannot see how God stirred up the storm and Christ calmed it. We don't see the Father and the Son working at different ends. It's one purpose. He says, the Father worketh hitherto, and I work. But we see that whenever Christ is in the vessel, that there is Satanic, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we can see that wherever Christ is in the vessel, and wherever his people are gathered round him, in whatsoever circumstance of life they might be found, they must be conscious that there's going to be Satanic attack. You know, it's in this passage we learn. We learned last evening that Christ was sovereign. If thou wilt, thou canst. But tonight we're learning that Christ is omnipotent. And that he holds the winds in his fists. And he holds the elements. He's in control of the leprosy. He's in control of the sickness that brought low the servant of the centurion. He's in control of the viruses that afflicted the fevered woman. He's in control of the winds and the waves and the elements. They even obey him. What a comfort is this in our soul when we're being tossed up and down in our life, and you can't have meetings like this, and there aren't broken hearts, and there aren't people with their face into the wind of affliction. And while they give you a lovely smile coming in the door, their hearts are broken and they're troubled, and they don't know how they're going to get out of the situations that they're in. They're worried about their boys and their girls and their families. There's other people with other kinds of worries. But you know, to get near to Christ is not a guarantee that you're going to have a safe passage. It is more a guarantee that you're going to have afflictions. Can that be really treated deeply in doctrine? Listen to the words of Paul. He says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Please don't tell sinners when you're preaching to them that it's all calm and it's all rosy. And please don't hide the cross to get a convert. Be sure of this, my friend. Our way has been blessed and happy, immeasurably happy. But I tell you, listen to the words of Rutherford when he lay down there in Anworth. Listen to them. He says, I've wrestled on towards heaven, against wind and storm and tide. Now like a weary traveller that leaneth on his guide, amidst the shades of evening, while sinks life's lingering sand, I'll hail the glory dawning from Emmanuel's land. Listen to his next verse. Deep waters crossed life's pathway, the hedge of thorns was shut. Now these lie all behind me, oh, for the well-tuned heart, to sing the hallelujahs with that triumphant band, where glory deathless dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We're going to get to Emmanuel's land. We're going to get to the other side. But I tell you this, we'll have cares, and we'll think we're going to perish, and we'll think we're going to go down, never to come up again. But thank God, our safety is in his presence in the boat. You can stand up. In the midst of the howling gale, when no other man could stand, peace be still, and as a great calm. Well, ever you forget the circumstances that you've come through, and you thought you would never see the light at the end of the tunnel, and you thought you'd never be able to pray again the way that once you did, but there's been a great calm come over your spirit, and there's a great calm come over your soul, and where there is storms, and they're many, and they're frequent, and we're not promised any time in life when they'll not be upon us. For Abram's greatest trial was when he was an old man. Don't think that trials are all for youth. We find more trials in our middle and late life than ever we did when we were young. May God help you to understand how he'll calm the storm and he'll make a way of escape. Let me quote a verse to you. We were quoting it to some soul today. He shall not try you more than you're able to bear, but he shall also with the trial make a way of escape. You might be able to bear it. Now please, oh listen. I'm not as old as some of you, but you listen to advice. Don't try and make your own way of escape. We're always trying to make our own way of escape. And we miss it. And we miss the blessing. And we miss his touch. And we miss God getting glory in our difficulties and in our sorrows. You know, the enemy takes every opportunity to cause us to doubt. You know, if you listen to the Gospels, listen to this. Carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? You know, how strange a thing it is that whenever that affliction comes tomorrow, the first thing is that you never say, you know, God's fighting against my sin and God has found me out. No, no. We're always hinting, carest thou not that we perish? We're always doubting his love, and we're always doubting his care. We never doubt ourselves, oh, never. Is there not a little hymn in this book? We don't sing from this book at home. Every trial draws him nearer, all his strokes but make him dearer. Bless I then the hand that smiteth, gently and to heal delighteth, 'tis against my sin. He fighteth. Peace, peace is mine. And when we're chastened of God, we should search our souls. But strangely enough, we blame the Lord, and then we blame the Lord's people, and then we blame the meetings, and then we blame the preachers, and then we go on and we blame mother and father, and we blame the children. And we always carest thou not that we perish. No one cares as much as Christ. No one loves us as much as Christ. Calvary is the proof of all that to our souls. I have one more point I want to raise with you in that. There's so many points. One more point. The smallness of their faith moved the Lord greater than all the storm. He was sad at the smallness of their faith. The storm never troubled the Lord, but the smallness of their faith really did. Listen to the words he said to his chief apostle. Listen to these words. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, ye of little faith. It wasn't said to some poor soul that knows nothing. It was said to a chief apostle. It was said to Peter as he was sinking down into the briny water. Oh, my friend, all the faith is not in preachers and platform men. I tell you what I found. I found faith in the least expected places, up on the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's where he found faith, with a woman. And places where you do expect it, with big preachers like Simon Peter. And he hardly has half a grain of it. I want you to understand, my friend, that God is possibly getting pleasure from people that you wouldn't even count or that we judge to be giants. And the storm never affected the Lord as much as the smallness of their faith. Faith is like worship to God. You know, when we come to the man possessed with the demons, of course, you're saying there are two men. I usually take it that it's the nation in its divided state, and yet both of them are plagued. For does not the Bible say that Judah became worse than her sister Israel? Oh, you see, my friend, these two men are possessed in this particular chapter. I have thought that the men possessed with demons were very bestial. They were more like animals than they were like men. And they couldn't be tamed. And really that was a picture of the nation too. You know, the nation had become bestial. And the nation had lost its character. And the nation had lost its distinctiveness from what God intended. And here they had been possessed by foreign powers, demon possession. And here they had fallen to bestiality. You're shocked when it comes through the media. You're shocked that men are so bestial, and the things that they do to little children and old ladies and a thousand other things that you'd be better not to read. But we can't help facing the facts. And here's men, and they're so low. Manhood, what Israel meant this manhood to be. Oh, what God meant Israel and manhood to be, I should have said. Meant them to walk in the length of it and the breadth of it. Meant them to be a blessing and a dispenser of blessings to the nations. Meant the men to be as perfect as men could be. And here they are, living in graveyards, cutting themselves, fierce, untamable. And that's what happens to nations that get out of touch with God. And that's what happens to you and me when we get out of touch with God. And that's how we speak fierce words. And that's why we're so carnal. And that's why we don't accept the mind of God, and we keep saying, depart from us. We don't want your presence. It highlights our condition. We don't want the light. We want to dwell in the darkness. What are we to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God. They could not bear the presence of the Son of God. How strange a thing it is that we begin to tremble whenever someone comes amongst us that's holier than ourselves. How strange it is that we find it irksome when someone says to them, now what does the Word of God say? We feel awkward. We're so far away from it and so far away from the mind of God that we would rather stay in our bestiality, we would rather stay in our departure, than really welcome the Son of God. We know that these demons were cast out. And you would think it would be a rejoicing in the whole district. But no, my friend, they were made most unhappy, for the sequel of the event is this, that the demons want to go into the swine. We find that the swine ran headlong down a steep precipice, and they were choked in the water. You know, when we depart from God and we're possessed with foreign powers, you'll find this, that we prefer swine to the Savior, and we prefer swine to the Son of God. You know what these swine were for? These swine were kept by the Jews for the Roman garrisons. And it was a very, very lucrative commercial outlet. You know, my friend, that's why men, and sometimes that's why even Christians, don't want to live too close to God, because it might spoil their commercial enterprises. Oh, we would rather have the swine than the Savior. Even though men are delivered, even though miraculous works are done amongst us, we don't want the Son of God too near. We don't want the light too near. It will mean spoiling and showing that we never should be near the swine at all. How is it that we like ministry but not too close? We like teaching but not too deep. We like light but not too penetrating. Oh, we like the flavor of it, but we don't like the actual thing. And here's the people of Gadara, Jews, and they ask them to depart out of their coasts. Why? Because it affected their commercial life. You know, Christianity isn't for synagogues on Sabbaths. God intended that every facet of his people's life, and I would love to go into detail in that, every facet of his people's life, moral, ethical, practical, domestical, matrimonial, everything was all legislated for in the Word of God. There wasn't even a thing that you could get a loophole in. God had legislated for it all. Ah, they don't want Christ, because Christ not only fulfilled the law, but he made it honorable. That is, that he made the law a beautiful thing. And when Christ came in, they not only saw the exactness of the law and the demands of the law, but they saw in his blessed person the complete fulfillment and the beauty of the law in a way it never was before. And so, my friend, this story that comes before us tonight in the deliverance of the man of the Gadarenes or the two possessed from the demons is this, that even that miracle did not move them in their spirit. Thank God they were like the hair of Samson. You remember it was shaved. It says, but the hair of his head began to grow again. And it says the next time Christ came into the cities of the Gadarenes on the other side of the lake, it says they were there to welcome him. And they took him back. Thank God the story of the Gadarenes is not the last one in this chapter. You know, they saw right away the opportunity they had missed. And this recovery, the hair of their head began to grow again. And there was recovery in those parts after he came back. You know, I want to come to chapter 9. I've been desperate to get to that point. To see the Capernaum paralytic. To see the beautiful things that are involved in the Capernaum paralytic. You know, this is his own city. Isn't that beautiful? It's his own. You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus was brought forth. And then we read that he was brought in to be done after the custom of the law. And then we read he stood up where he was brought up. And this is where he was brought up, in his own city. I take it that Capernaum is his own city in the sense that Nazareth was his native city. But Nazareth rejected him, and Capernaum was his own city by adoption, in the sense that they gave him a platform when the others wouldn't listen to him in Nazareth. Now he comes to his own city. You know, if you look at this miracle of the paralytic, you can't get over one point, and it's upon this one point I wanted to linger. You know, it's the point of united faith. Now, I know this man must have had faith when he looked up to Christ. And by the way, this paralytic was possibly in such a state that the only thing he could do was look. You know, that type of paralysis made a man that he neither could walk or move or talk. And possibly he was in the final stages of it. And the only thing he could do was look up. And you know, you don't need to say I need to be saved. You know, when it's Christ, all you need is a look to Christ. You don't need a big story. You don't need a preacher putting something in your mouth. Just that look. But you know, Jesus beheld the men that brought him, and he saw their faith. Now, there's four of them, and you know, the men that were in mining here, they all know that to carry the man up, it needed four, one at each end of the stretcher, and everyone knows that it was an awful job to carry a stretcher. I don't know if these four men were related. I don't know if they were kinship. I'm not sure. Thank God we're not told. But this I am told, that these four men brought their friend. And when they came there, all the critics were there, and all the scholars were there, and all the doctors of the law were there. Maybe they thought they would have a great Bible reading. Do you understand? And they would catch Christ with a catch question. But there was no room to get them into the meeting. For all these people that had no real interest at all anyway, you would say, well, I brought them to the door. I couldn't get them in. But you know, these four men, I don't know if they had schooling and brilliance or sense or wit or wisdom. But I'll tell you one thing, these men wouldn't be easily put off. And they took the tiling off the roof. Now, don't be thinking about the big expense. You could just imagine yourselves now that you've got your little house built and you've got your garden trim, and how would you like your own roof taken off, How would you like that? You'd be looking in your black box for your insurance or something like that, wonder if it would cover it. But the man that had this house, he never whined and he never complained one little bit. And they took the tiling off. What a job it is to get a man down without hurting him anymore. Maybe I should just say this to you. You know, when you're dealing with sinners, be very careful with them. They are sinners, and they need to know they're sinners, and they need to know they're going to hell. But you don't need to hurt them any more than is necessary. And notice these men laid him down into the midst where Jesus was. Sometimes our preaching, we don't really get them to Christ. We'd never always get them to the cross too quickly in our preaching. It's usually the last 5 minutes of the meeting. When we come to the cross, wasn't that the only point that Mr. Spurgeon differed with Bunyan? Did you know that? You do read them yet, don't you? It's better than all the trash that you read. Read Bunyan. But Spurgeon differed with Bunyan on only one point. He says that the evangelist in Bunyan's Progress told the man to go by the wicked gate, and then that way and he would get to the hill. Spurgeon said he should have told him to go straight to the cross. Not through the wicked gate and to get into the slough of despond, but get right to the cross, make a shortcut to the cross. They put the man into the midst where Jesus was. Doctors there, scribes there, theologians there. But these men had great wisdom. They put him down. That's Luke that says, into the midst where Jesus was. Remember when you're preaching the gospel. Remember and make a lot of Christ. And make a lot of his work. And make a lot of his cross. And make a lot of his grace. And make a lot of his pardon. And make a lot of Christ. Bring the man down into the point where it says, when he saw their faith. There's lots of people, and they love to do solo runs to heaven. That is, they're doing their own wee thing. That is, they're doing their own wee service. And when they're interested in Sunday schools, you have to be interested in Sunday schools. And when they're interested in missionaries, you have to be all missionary-minded. And when they're interested in gospel work, that's the work you all to be interested in. You know, my friend, I wish we could learn and learn quickly that it's all the work of God. And we ought to have an interest in every avenue and every spectrum of scripturally given authority for the work of God. These four men united faith. Four men united. Four men carrying, sharing a burden, a concern for another. And who was the other? You wouldn't want his photograph in the house. He was so paralytic, so useless, so emaciated. But the These men had hope that if the man got to Christ, he would possibly be the better of it. I wonder where we are tonight about this question. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. In that occasion, they wouldn't have been allowed to raise the man if it was left to the people that chucked the gate up. You know, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they say, "Only God can forgive sins." And listen to his wisdom. He says, "Whether is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Rise, take up thy bed and walk'?" He says, "Only God can do that. Only the power of God. You're blind, man. You're blind. Don't you see? The person that can raise a man from a paralytic state in a moment is the same person that can forgive sins. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And he rose up. Oh, no convalescence. Not a week down the coast, you know. Nothing like that. Just every work of God in Christ is a perfect work. Would you not understand that about sinners too? Would you not understand that every work that comes from the hand of God is a perfect work? There's no cranks and no oddities and no queries in the family of God. They're all, ye are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we say, "Oh, this one's not going on, and that one's not going on, and that one's no interest in the prayer meeting, and that one's no interest in the Bible reading." I can't accept that a child of God has no interest in prayer. And the Word of God, and the work of God, and the things of God, and the people of God, these are synonymous with being saved. You don't hold that? Well, the preacher holds it. United faith. It's easy to do your own thing. There was two men, Caleb and Joshua, and years, more than 30-odd years before, they could have entered into the promised land. And they waited for all those years that their brethren might be united to go over into Canaan. It's easy to do your own thing, to go and do your own bit of preaching, go around your own kind of people. It's another thing to work together in the assembly and harmony. It's another thing to work together and to pull together and to be anxious together. And no meeting will prosper until we all draw together. I would like to say a little word. I know my time is running out, which is a pity. I would like to say a little word about assembly faith. Oh, say it to someone, "We believe in initial faith." So do we all, or you're not saved. Have you been exercising faith of recent times in your life? Or say someone, "That's for preachers and missionaries." Is it? You know, my friend, I'm not coming down to that personal thing. I'm coming down to that united thing. You read through the epistle to the Hebrews. He, she, they passed through the Red Sea. They kept the Passover. Listen, tell me, where should faith be most seen than in a company of God's people? Where do we expect it? We don't expect it anywhere else but amongst God's people. Do you exercise faith? Are you united in the gospel? Are you united in all that the brethren seek to try and do for God? Are you united? To someone, "I'm not a children's man, neither am I. But I love the children, and I love the brethren that labor in it, and I encourage them, and ask about it, and pray about it." All the body is not a tongue. Each one of us are members in the body of Christ. And actually, we've become weary listening to Christians saying, "I've no gift." I tell you this, you're not in the body of Christ if you haven't got a function.
Every member of the body of Christ has got a function. I don't care if it's a hidden one, or a minor one, or just a muscle. I'm not interested in that. I'm only saying that everyone that's in the body of Christ has got a function, and God intends it to function for the benefit of the whole and for each other. And we ought to be exercising united faith amongst the Lord's people.
Give me one or two more minutes. I must touch this or I'll never get finished by Thursday. You can bring your thermos flask on Thursday. I don't want to frighten you away on Thursday.
Let us turn to the next one. We didn't read it, but it's
so important to get to it. And that is the woman with the issue of blood.
Now for the students, they'll want to know about this. You see, we've all kinds of cases coming on, and we've all kinds of cases we've passed through, but now it's not only a woman in midlife, unconscious of her state, and that's bad enough, but here's a woman, and the very lifeblood is draining from her. And she's a picture of the nation, as the men that are mad are a picture of the nation, as the little girl lying in the fever bed is the picture of the maidenhood of the nation, as the little boy that's lunatic at the foot of the mount, he's another picture of the nation in the boyhood.
But here's a woman, and for 12 years.
You know, before the woman, there's an interruption. And it's the interruption of Jairus. And Jairus has got a girl 12 years of age. And this woman has been 12 years this way. And the year that this girl brought happiness to her parents in being born, this woman's misery began. And in life, and in church life, this folk have been living for years in happiness. And as other people have been living as long in misery. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's people and the wind has been blowing and filling their sail. And they're very well off. And there's others. And they're just eking out an existence. Do you believe that? Now when this man and woman, the synagogue Jairus' daughter, was born, that house was just ringing with joy. But this woman's trouble was just starting. Now that's the reason why, on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, that's the reason why he healed the woman with the issue of blood cancer. Because that woman had been in 12 years of misery, and that family had known 12 years of joy. He knows the cases to go to. And you know, when Jairus, just at the point where the woman was healed, that was the point that word came to Jairus. Trouble not the master, thy daughter is dead. And you know, just at that moment, Christ looked at Jairus. Of believing. And you know, when he saw the woman touching the hem of his garment, he must have got an encouragement to his faith. And then when he got to the door of Jairus' house, there was all the music and all the tumult and all the professional mourners. Just a little point on that. You know, Jesus Christ was so sensitive that he hated mock mourners. Now, you're decent, sensible people here. And you know people that come when you're mourning and you're sad, whether they're real or not. And you'll know them because they'll come and see you before your sorrow. And they'll keep coming visiting you after your sorrow. Now, Jacob's sons and daughters-in-law rose up to comfort him, but he says he would not be comforted. You know why? Liars make bad comforters, deceiving their own father. Oh, the blessedness of these touches of Christ. The woman, that woman, healed by touching the hem of his garment. Would to God I could get down as low at times in my circumstances, when I feel the very lifeblood and faith draining out of me. Would to God I could get down low enough in the dirt and in the dust, and get my hands out to touch the hem of blue. That's the secret. Like Elisha, you remember when Elijah's going up? He says, give me a double portion of thy spirit. He says, if you see me when I ascend up, he says, if shall be so, but if not, it shall not be so. You see, you're not only to touch the hem of the garment of the heavenly man, but to get the double blessings, you must keep your eye on the ascending man. And he went into the house, he cast out the tumult and all those professional mourners, and he takes in the real mourners. The real mourners, he takes in the mother and the father. He takes in Peter, James and John, that's for education. And he goes in himself and the seven people in the room. Father and mother, three apostles, Christ, and a little girl. And he goes over to the bed, and the language is beautiful. He says, Telemachuthai. Addresses her at the stage of her life. Little damsel. Really the word is, little ewe lamb. I love that. Little ewe lamb, I say unto thee. Her eyes. I'm going to finish. When she rose, her eyes were filled with three sets of people. The first person she saw was Christ. That's more than important. The next people she saw was her father and mother. That's very important. The next people she saw was representative of the church in Peter, James and John. Now notice the order. I used to think different from this, and you'll be saying, beware of a man that's given to change. Well, I've never given to change on any matter that's doctrinal and anything like that. But on these matters, you see, I used to say, you know, the Lord and the assembly and then my house. But you know, my friend, I've seen now that it's the Lord and it's my house and it's the assembly. You know, lots of people have paid so much attention to the assembly that they've forgot their house. You know, my friend, I want to tell you this. I'm not here to give you excuses for not attending the meetings or things like that. I don't want you to get that idea at all. But you know, there's never shall be anybody in the assembly that you owe more to than your parents. I want to raise that before you tonight, my friend. You'll never be out of debt to your parents, suppose you're left till you're an old man. For their care and their love and their bringing of you up. Your eyes first for Christ. Always have your eyes first for Christ. Then your eyes in appreciation for them that have reared you and them that have sacrificed for you. Never be cheeky to them. Oh, never be cheeky to them. And never think they're old and fuddy-duddy. And don't think they're just antique pieces. I tell you this, my friend. Once you've harried what some of your parents have ploughed, you'll be a great people in the fellowship. But don't miss the apostles. They'll be your friends. They'll teach you. They'll instruct you. They'll lead you in the way of righteousness. They'll lead you to the gathering. They'll lead you to the fellowship. They'll lead you to the breaking of bread. They'll lead you to everything like that. Oh, these three sets of people will take up all your time and all your attention. The Lord, Father and Mother, the apostles, shall we?